Galatians chapter number 2 in your Bibles this morning. Galatians chapter 2. We're studying in these services the book of Galatians, and we finished chapter 2 last study, week before last, and I said that I was wanting to come back and just preach a message on verse 20, and so that's what I'm going to do today. I believe Galatians 2:20. You know, people have life verses, you know, and I think mine's probably Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but in the New Testament, it's probably Galatians 2:20. It's a verse that just speaks so much to me, and I hope it will to you today if you're not familiar with the verse, but it really tells us how we can have victory in Jesus. And, you know, that's what we need. We need victory. We need victory in Jesus. So we're going to look at this verse this morning. Now, you know, it comes in the context of Paul's confrontation of Peter. So this is what happened. Peter, who was really the first one that took the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter number 10, and God dropped a curtain from heaven and all kind of what he would consider unclean animals, and the Lord told him to rise and eat, and Peter said, no, I'm not going to eat that. It's unclean. And God said, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. He realized that he was talking to him to go to the house of Cornelius, who was just then coming to the door to get him. Peter took them. They got saved. Gentiles were saved. And it was God's way of saying, hey, the Gentiles are being invited in and brought in to the church. And so that was Peter. Now, but Peter, as we know from the New Testament and the Gospels, Peter was very impulsive. Peter was very full of fear at times. And so what happens was, when Paul came on the scene, Paul got saved. Now, Paul is going to be the one that mainly takes the gospel to the Gentiles. He's called the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul comes on the scene. He begins preaching in Antioch. People are getting saved. Goes down on a missionary trip. People get saved in the area of Galatia. Then these Galatians later on, they had people coming from Jerusalem saying, now, you're fine, you're a Gentile, that's fine that you've got Jesus, but you need to be circumcised and continue in the law if you really want to be saved. And Paul says, no, that's not the gospel. And he preaches his whole book, writes his whole book, a letter back to them on a defense of the gospel. Well, in the middle of that, Peter came to visit in Antioch. Paul was there at that time, and Paul says, hey, we're having fellowship over here with the Gentiles. Come on over. He says, okay, what are you having? He says, well, we got ham sandwiches. We got pork. We got ribs. We got some crawfish. And Peter said, is it okay? Paul says, listen, God says, okay, come on over. Let's eat that. So, man, he's sitting down here, and they're eating that and just enjoying all that good stuff, right, like you all have eaten. And you know, we enjoy it, right? And then a group of people show up from the church in Jerusalem. Peter sees those guys, and he just leaves. He leaves the fellowship, and he stays away from them, and like he's never been over there. In other words, and the Jews are like, what's Paul doing? Well, you know, I'm with you guys. And he so influenced them, he even got Barnabas to come over there. And Paul said here in the book of Galatians, Paul went and withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And he was wrong. He was very wrong for what he did. And Paul rebuked him publicly. It comes down in the Word of God that he's been rebuked. Peter got it right, by the way. You know, we know he wrote the book of 1 and 2 Peter, and he talks about Paul in a very positive way in that book. And so, you know, he got things right. But in the midst of this, Paul gives some very strong doctrinal lessons. One is on justification. The other one is on identification. And identification is what we're going to be talking about today. So let's read verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Lord, add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, much preaching in our churches focuses around what, you know, doing something for the Lord. I say a lot of preachers take the Nike approach. You know, Nike is just do it. You know, that's the swoosh, the Nike. Just do it. By the way, that word Nike is a transliteration of a Greek word that comes over from Greek into English, and it's Nikeo, which means victory. the victory, be an overcomer. Our faith makes us overcomers. The word is Nike. But they got that from that. Be an overcomer. Just do it. And a lot of preaching circuses centers on just do it. Just live for Jesus. Just get up, get in, get going, go out. Just do it for Jesus. And we buy into it. And we should. We ought to do something for Jesus. But unfortunately, it's like the commercial, the Nike commercials. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I used to watch a football game or a baseball game, and man, at halftime, I'd go out and play football. Baseball, I mean, listen, and that, now the advertising thing come on, you know, and in other words, you see a Nike commercial, and you'll say, wow, if I wear those shoes, I'm going to jump higher, I'm going to run faster. Hey, listen, I'm going to go get me a pair of shoes. And listen, tennis, I'm going to play tennis, for golf. And so what happens? You go through these stages of that, and a lot of those things end up in the storage unit or the closet. And a lot of preaching ends up there too. So you come to church, you hear a good message on serving the Lord, and you think, man, I want to do that. I want to live like that. I want to do that. And you really do. You honestly do. But you don't know how. So you put it in the closet. You put it in the basement, and you feel terrible. And you don't feel victoriously because you're not doing what you ought to do. You're not living like you ought to live. Well, Paul, he bought in, man. And when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he turned around and headed the other direction toward the Lord, and he never stopped going in that direction. But he found out along the way how to live the victorious life. Because I'll tell you what happens is, if we don't know how and know why, we'll burn out. And I've had friends, I've had church members, in my years of pastor, I've seen people burn out because they weren't doing it the right way. They were doing it in the flesh or in the outer man. And they get burnt out. Yeah, I'm doing the right. You say, what are you doing? Well, I'm serving the Lord. Yeah, you're really happy about it. Come on, man. You got to get happy. And I want to tell you, early on in my Christian life, I learned, I think, the secret, some of the secrets of serving the Lord. And it comes from other verses, but this is one of the verses where Paul tells us here how to have the victory in Christ. How to do it. Not just you need to be victorious, but how to do it. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Three easy points, a couple sub-points. Here it is. Number one, by realizing your position in Christ. He says in verse 20, first part of the verse, I am crucified with Christ. First of all, our past position. Our past position. Little phrase, I am crucified, is the perfect tense. In the Greek, it corresponds to our English perfect tense, which really means a once and for all action that never needs to be repeated. In other words, he's saying, I was crucified when Jesus was crucified, and that crucifixion was a one-time experience. I was crucified, and I stand crucified. That's why in Hebrews, the Lord tells, if you try to, you know, rehash this whole thing about trying to get saved again, like some people say you can, he says you're crucifying afresh the Lord Jesus, and you can't do that. You can't. He was crucified one time, and the moment I was saved, God retroactively, I guess that's a good way to put it, put me in Christ. And so his crucifixion is my crucifixion. And so as one author said, John Phillips says, the Lord Jesus not only died for me on Calvary, but he died as me on Calvary. Now think about that for a minute. Okay, hold your finger there and go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is his Romans take on it, on the victorious life, the identification of Jesus Christ. Verse number three, Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, baptism there, he's not talking about water baptism, like right here. Okay? Baptism there is what happened to us when we got saved. Now, it's pictured in water baptism. Water baptism is a picture. When a person gets baptized in the water, it's a picture of the death, burial, we put that person down under the water, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what happens is, before that person is ever baptized, it's happened in our heart. And that's what he's talking about in Romans 6, spirit baptism. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, back to our point, realize your position. You've got to know something. God wants us to know something, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You tie that verse, you compare that verse, Galatians 2:20, and you got the first part. I am crucified with Christ. When did it happen? It happened on the cross. When the Lord Jesus was crucified, I was there. I was there. Now, what happened on the cross? Jesus Christ suffered the full penalty of the law. He was exposed to the full wrath of a holy, sin-hating God on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus Christ was satisfied with the payment of God was satisfied with the payment of Jesus Christ. You know how we know? Because he rose him from the dead. 3 days later, he got out of the tomb, alive, victorious, never to die again. Now, because I was crucified with Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, guess what? Because God was satisfied with Jesus, he's satisfied with me. When I get saved, listen, God did that. Hey, listen, you know, there's like a bunch of things happen to you when you got saved. Now, I know, when I got saved, I didn't realize all this, and neither did you probably. I knew that I was a sinner on my way to hell, and I needed Jesus, and he saved me. That's about all I knew, and that's really all you have to know. But when you get saved, hey, some wonderful things happen. And this is what happens. God identifies us with Jesus Christ. Justification, he talks about in verse 16 of chapter 2, is that righteous standing we have before God, whereby that act, whereby God justifies the believing sinner, makes us righteous because of Jesus Christ. That's here, but it's also identification. That's what he's talking about in this verse. So the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God paid the wages forever on the cross. And the gift of life was given to us, eternal life. That's why the believer need never fear death. You know, I talked to Brother Randy numerous times before he went to be with the Lord. He was not afraid of dying. Why? Because he knew the Lord is his Savior. He knew he was going to go through. Now, understand, there's a valley of the shadow of death. There it is, a low it's a valley. But the Lord says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And the other morning, hey, listen, there's some things happened over there at the Tinsley's house that we cannot understand fully, but we know what the Bible says. Somebody came and escorted Randy into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not a liar. He said he'd do what he'd say. He does what he said he'd do. Hallelujah to God. So we, as believers, we never need to experience or fear death because, get this, because we've already experienced it in Jesus. Romans chapter 6 says that he died, we were buried with him, and we're risen with him to walk in newness of life. So by realizing our past position. But we realize, secondly, our present position. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's awesome. So I'm crucified, yet I live. Kind of sounds like a paradox. But that's exactly how life is for the believers. We're dead to sin, alive unto God. Romans 6, again, spells it out. The believer's alive. I live. That's in the present tense. Just like I'm crucified with Christ, same thing. I live. I'm alive. We died with Jesus, and by faith in him, we live with him. We live with him. Nevertheless, I live. We are let alive evermore. Now, when did that happen? When did I get eternal life? When I died? No. When I was saved. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. Jesus also said in John chapter 10, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He said in John 10, 28, my sheep hear my voice and I give unto them eternal life. So the Lord gives us, the moment we believe, the Lord gives us eternal life. So it's not doesn't happen when I die. I begin to experience the heavenly part of it when I die. But that's just passing through. That's why we say, O death, where is thy sting? We sang about it this morning. O grave, where's thy victory? Hey, death has no sting. There is a sting, but it's like the Lord has taken the sting out with Jesus Christ and given us victory over death in Jesus. So I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So we realize your position in Christ. How are you going to have the victory? Number one, realize your position. What God says about you happened. Now, have you ever, those of you who've been married, you know, a long time or even a short time, you ever woke up and you didn't feel like you were married? That's not a good way to wake up, okay? But anyway, you know, you ever feel like this person that I said I do to, I really don't know this person. I really don't, you know, I know that happens a lot of times early on in life. But you know what the matter of fact is? You're married because the preacher said you're married. Right? I pronounce you man and wife. And I've said this oftentimes. Does that always make you one? Well, you're one, but you don't always feel like you're one. You may have to go back and look at the marriage license and remember. No, I don't think you have to do that. But you probably, if you're like those that forget your anniversary, you probably need to do that. But you're one in Christ. You may not always feel like you're one, but the first thing about it is knowing. I think this is vital that we teach young Christians their position in Christ, because we talked about it last couple Wednesday nights ago. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you believe and think in your heart, you become. You're one in Christ, and that's how we need to live. So we spend the rest of our lives becoming one in Christ. That's sanctification. Number one, realize your position. Number two, by relying on the power of Christ. The verse just gets better and better. It says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So Paul, here he's quick to give the credit to the Christian life and the victory we have to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this life is all about Him. It's not about me, it's about Him. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So that statement tells us about the power of His resurrection. That's what we have. We realize that relying on the power, we have the power of His resurrection. Jesus Christ died on the cross, but He rose. He was humiliated in death, the Bible says, in Philippians chapter 2, but He rose by the power and great glory. He's declared to be the Son of God, Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, by the resurrection. He is rose from the dead. And what's that do? Hey, listen, that changes everything. It changes everything for us. Because just as He rose, so I rose. Here again, I'm identified with Him. I'm one with Him. So I was crucified with Christ, yet I didn't stay on the cross. Jesus isn't on the cross. Listen, if you're in your relationship with the Lord, Jesus is on some cross, take Him off. He's not there. He went to the grave. He's not there either. He rose from the grave triumphant. Christ is alive. So we experience, first of all, the power of His resurrection. Our life comes from His life. He says, I live, yet not I. This Christian life I'm living is not, it's not I, it's Christ living in me. In God, it's wonderful because God works Himself out through me. As I yield my life to Him, He, the resurrected Jesus, is living His life through us. John chapter 15, look there with me. I love this passage of Scripture. John chapter 15. Jesus told how it would be. Now, I don't think the disciples got it till later. But He told them what it was going to be, and He related to the vine. They had vineyards all around. They grew grapes and still do, by the way. And it's just, I mean, just everywhere you go in Israel, there's grapes. And so they could relate to the vineyard and vineyard teaching and vines. And Jesus said in John 15:1, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman or the vine keeper. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Well, I love how the Lord does that. Amen. You know, here I'm talking about abiding, and one of the songs was Abide with me. You know, I just love when the Lord ties those things together. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now this is good. So the Lord is the vine. We're the branch. We're the branch. We are branches, individuals. We're branches, and we're in the vine. The vine is where we get our life. The vine is where we get our substance for living. The vine is where the branch, hey listen, the branch bears fruit, but it doesn't produce the fruit. The vine produces the fruit. A healthy relationship with the vine means that your branch is going to produce fruit. So if you're not producing fruit, you've got something's wrong with the relationship between you and the vine. And then he says this great verse, verse 5. Everybody needs to memorize this verse. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Amen. Now, hey, listen. God wants us, each and every one of us, he wants each and every one of us to produce how much fruit? Much fruit. You say, well, I just don't produce much fruit. Well, then you're out of the will of God. God wants you to produce much fruit. How much fruit? Much. How much is much? Much. Produce much fruit. And then he says, for without me, you can't do anything. Now, can we do something without him? Nothing of real value is what he's saying. Listen, I've done things in my own power. They're going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to stand the judgment seat of Christ, that gold, silver, precious stones, is when I did it in dependence upon him. For without me, you can do nothing. We need to memorize this verse. We need to pray this verse. We need to know this verse. Because listen, folks, it's not about you. It's about him. Amen. And the sooner I realize that, the sooner you realize that, the more we'll be headed toward much fruit. Amen. Now, what's the fruit? What is the fruit? That's another lesson. I'll get to that later. Another, a whole other message. But I'll tell you what, one thing. The fruit is spelled out for us in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. There's nine fruit listed there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. They're mentioned there. So is that coming out of your life? Maybe because you're not as loving as, yeah, I just can't love that person. Well, you need to get it right with the vine. You can't love that person because you've got a problem with this person. You get this right, you'd be surprised the barriers that come down. Hey, listen, when Peter got his relationship right with God, he wasn't a racist anymore. You said, well, he was, oh yeah. Yeah, the Jews, they didn't like the Gentiles. They call, and Samaritans, they called them dogs. Very rare. Hey, but when the relationship, when it got right with God and they realized that God was into this thing, that barrier came down. And guess what? If you've got a wall built around you, if you knock the ceiling out, the sides are going to come out. Amen. And he had a relationship then. He could deal with people and love people. So it's, how's your joy? How's your patience? Love, joy, temperance, patience, self-control. How's your self-control? Well, I just can't get victory over. Wait a minute. It's not about that. It's about your relationship with him. I'm the vine. And so Galatians 2:20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The branch draws its life from the vine, so we draw our life from Christ. The power of his resurrection, secondly, the power of his residence. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, this is basic Christianity, but it just blows your mind when you really think about it. Jesus doesn't just come on the sinner and save that person and leave. Jesus comes through the Holy Spirit and dwells within us. He moves into us, our heart, and he gives us the power to live like him. We have the power of his resurrection. We have the power of his residence. Christ liveth in me. He's in you. He's in me today. He's in through the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. Jesus, when he left this earth, he told the disciples, stay here in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. The Holy Spirit came. And from that day forth, every person that's saved at that particular moment, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within our lives. He's in us. He lives his life in us and through us. Now, how do you know he's there? You know. When somebody moves in, you just know. You know, if I came to live in your house, Now, you can imagine this, right? I just come and say, now listen, I'm going to just give me a room. You won't even know I'm here. No. You're going to know I'm here because about 5 tomorrow morning, I'm going to wonder where the coffee's at. And I will wake you up. That's why I usually settle those things beforehand. I remember I stayed with my sister one time, and she doesn't drink coffee. And so she said, Dennis, I bought coffee just for you. I said, great. Now, she gets up like way before the birds get up. You know, I thought I got up early. She gets up real early, and she said, I made coffee. I said, Barbara, thank you. Well, I poured that thing. Man, it looked like this coming out of the cup, pop, you know. Amen. And I said, Barbara, that's pretty strong. How much coffee? She said, put 12 scoops in there. You know, and I'm like, Barbara, you probably should have put about 3 in there. 4 if you want a real stout cup. I said, I'm making coffee tomorrow, okay? But anyway, I'm just saying, if I moved in, you're going to know it, right? And the Lord Jesus lives his life in us. The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit, you're not one of His. The Holy Spirit comes, and it's not some weird thing that makes you speak with a different language. He's in your life. He lives His life through you. I want to show you how He manifests Himself to us. The Bible says He convicts us of sin. Yeah. Things that might not have bothered you before, now they bother you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in your life. And you see something on the television, you're like, that bothers me. Why? Because Jesus is in your life, and he's saying to you, hey, that's bothering me. That's convicting me. Turn it off. You know, I'll tell you how you know he's there. He leads you. He leads you. One surefire way you know somebody's a Christian is immediately they get burdened about somebody that's lost in their family, maybe. Remember when Matt got saved? Boy, he got talking to people about the Lord. Why? Because that's the natural response. All of a sudden, God's leading you to do that. I didn't care about anybody, really, you know, before I got saved. I didn't care if they were a Christian. That's their business. But you know something? Once you're saved, it's not your business anymore. The Christian can't mind his own business. Your business becomes my business because I'm commanded to tell you. But who leads me to do that? The Holy Spirit's in my life. He leads me, and he gives us the words to say, by the way. He says he would. So he leads us. He guides us. He teaches us. John chapter 4. He empowers us. He says in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus left, he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. What he's saying is, you're going to have my power in your life. And they did. And we still do. We continue on in the power of his residence. So the Christian life is possible for us and productive for us because Jesus lives in us. You see, some people try to think that the Christian life is imitation. That if you read about Jesus and you act like him, you'll be a Christian. It's better than that. It's not imitation. It is indwelling. He's in me. I led this guy to the Lord one time in the jail. And on Thursdays, I'd counsel the prisoners. And this guy came out, and I called him out one time. And he'd been beat up, man. He'd been in a fight. And he's all disheveled, you know. And he comes, and, hey, how you doing, Brother Dan? I'm like, what are you doing? I just got in a fight. You know how it is. He said, you know what? We had our discipleship lesson. He said, you know what? If you could just crawl inside me, go back there, it'd be a lot easier. I wouldn't get in fights if you were with me. I said, David. Whoa, it's better than that. He's in you. Jesus is in you. When you feel like fighting, say no. Just don't do it. Just live for Jesus. Just identify with him. It's better than that. Listen, he lives in us, the power of his residence. So we realize our position in Christ. We rely on his power, the resurrection, and the residence of him in our lives. And then number 3, by resting in the provisions of Christ. He says right in the middle of that verse, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the supply of faith. Now get it. 2 times, I brought this out a little bit last time, but in verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Hey, in our Bible, that word of means something, okay? A lot of the newer translations mistranslate it, put in. No, it's not. It's of. Of is possessive. It's his faith. It's not my faith. It's his faith. Now think about this for a minute. Go back or fast forward a little bit. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And I'm going to go over to get a drink. I'm getting dry here. Ephesians chapter number 2. I want to show you something. This is good. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, it is the gift of God refers back to what he's talking about. What he's talking about, faith. It is the gift of God. Grace is how he saves us. Faith is the gift of God. The faith that God, that how we're saved is the gift of God. And Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says that God has given to every man the measure of faith. So every person alive has enough faith to believe the gospel. Now, they don't know a lot of times. They've never heard the gospel. That's why we do missions. That's why we get the gospel around the world. You preach the gospel to somebody. Listen, I've preached the gospel to people that have never heard before, and immediately when hearing, they've said, I believe that. I want to be a Christian. Boom. Guess what? They get saved. How? Because God has given them enough faith to believe the message. And he's given us. So you go back to Galatians chapter 2, and we're saved by faith. Do you think, and he's going to tell the Galatians this later, he's going to say, listen, you started by faith. You don't finish by works. You start by faith. You live the Christian life by faith. So I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 12 is another definitive verse for us where he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who's the author? Jesus. Whose faith is it? Jesus. So this is the supply of faith that God has given us to live the Christian life. You don't have to supply your own power. It's through him. So I just don't feel like living for Jesus. That's a good place to be in. Sometimes you've got to get to that position to where God can use you. Some people are so pride, they just think they got to do it. Listen, you can't do it. Amen. Moses, I can't talk, I can't do anything. That's right, I'll do it. Get out of the way and let me do it. And that's what God wants us to do. Live his life through us by the Holy Spirit, the gift of God. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit, who's the source of faith, comes within our lives. And listen, as we journey through this life toward heaven, he dispenses faith in proportion as we need it. Now get this. Faith is like a muscle, okay? Faith is like a muscle in the gym of life. In the beginning, your faith is weak. It's like right now. If I go to the gym, I'm not going to put 325 pounds on the bench press. Matter of fact, 7 years after working out, I'm still not going to put 325 pounds on the board. Listen, some of those guys, hey, they can do it. You know why? You know why? The guys that look at each other, look at one of themselves in the mirror. You know, they just, I turn around and look the other way. Why? Because my muscles are not strong like theirs. But I want to tell you something. They got that way by working out. Olympic runners didn't just get up one morning and start running the marathon. They work out. And faith needs to be worked out. And the Lord works us out. How does he work us out? Trials, testing. He brings things into our lives that make us, you're either going to respond to the Lord or you're going to respond away from him. If you respond to him, your faith grows like in the gym of life. And you begin to bulk up. And as you bulk up, guess what? God's going to bring bigger tests and bigger jobs for you to do. Not so you can do it in your power, so you can do it in his power. He continues to supply as we need. You say, I don't know if I could have enough faith to go to the mission field. Well, how about going across the street and witnessing to your neighbor? They know you go somewhere on Sundays. They may think you go to the Kingdom Hall on Sundays. They may think you go down to the Mormon ward on Sundays. You need to go invite them to church and tell them you go to the local Baptist church and invite them to come down there and be a part of what God's doing here. Listen, so In other words, you're not going to have enough faith to do this if you're not doing this. But it all comes from the Lord. As we hear the Word of God, God takes His Word by faith, and our faith grows stronger and stronger. Romans 10:17, you need to mark that down by that verse. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, your faith is growing as you're hearing the Word of God this morning. Our faith grows as we hear the Word of God. Our faith grows when you read it. That's why I encourage you to read the Bible every day. Get in the Bible every day. Read it because your faith grows. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So in reality, the supply of faith comes from Him. And then, secondly, there, and he ends this verse with this wonderful part, there's a sacrifice of His flesh. He says, as he ends the verse, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Man, you know, everything we've said today is based on that statement. Everything we talk about is based on the fact that He loved me and gave Himself for me. Romans 5 says it like this, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means He demonstrated His love. How do you know God loves you this morning? I'll tell you how you know. Jesus Christ died for your sins. The sacrifice of His flesh. He laid down His life. All of this is only possible because of Him. And I think He's talking to Peter. He's saying, Peter, you know, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then he just ends by saying, Christ, who loved me. Peter, He loves you. Come on, get over this thing. He loves you, and He gave Himself for you. Man, that's the gospel right there. And He's defending the gospel. We never need to get far away from realizing how much He loves us. That's why we have the Lord's table. That's why God has given us an institution like the Lord's table. Because what do you remember at the Lord's table? You remember about His body and the blood that He shed. He loved you and gave Himself for you. Well, that's good news. You know, the world needs to know that God loves us. The world needs to know that God loves you. You know, if you give a tract to a Muslim and you say, God loves you, you know how foreign that is in that religion? They don't have a sense of love. I think maybe one time in the Quran it says that Allah loves His people, but He does not love those who are not His people. I'm going to tell you, my God loves everybody. My God loves jihadists. My God loves murderers. My God loves prostitutes. My God loves people that are trying to work their way. God loves everybody. And He shows us how He loves us by He gave Himself for us. Hallelujah to the Lord. I want to tell you, that just sums it up right there. So let me ask this question. Where are you at this morning? You got that Nike mentality? You're just trying to do it? Maybe you bought in and you're saved and you say, listen, I'm saved, but I've tried to live for the Lord, but I just can't. How about applying these things? Realize that He can live His life through you. And He will live His life through you. You got to be willing. And it may just be a time in your life when I have to do this often, is where I just wave the white flag of surrender and say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. And the Lord says, thank you, I'll take over. And you know He will. He'll do it. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that is, you're not saved. You can't live the Christian life without Christ. You can't do it. The Christian life starts with the foundation, and the foundation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about being a member of this church. It's not about being a baptized person. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ and Him alone. And listen, God has made it so easy for you that He died for you and He gave Himself for you. What do? You simply believe the gospel. You take Him by faith. That's what He says, by faith. And He gives you the faith to believe. And then you may be here today and you're living for Christ and you're living victorious. I want to tell you, praise God for that. You know the secret is being in tune with the vine, letting the life of Christ live His life through you. To you I say, just keep on keeping on. This ought to be a pep talk to just keep on keeping on. Don't ever get to think that we can do it by ourselves, because we can't. You know, I get this thing of pastoring down. Yeah, I got it down, man. The moment I think that, I'm falling off. I don't ever want to think. I get up in the morning and I pray, John 15:5, Lord, without You, I can do nothing. Lord, at Bible fellowship today, without You, I can do nothing. Tonight, being the kind of husband I need to be, God, without You, I can't be a husband for Karen that I need to be. God, I can't be a dad and a granddad that I need to be without You. It's all about You, Lord, and I need more of You, less of me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the